And it's that grace that brought us to salvation. God opened our eyes to our sinfulness and His sinlessness and our need for a Savior and His provision in Jesus Christ. And we come to Him on His terms. God does not entertain idols. He does not entertain Jesus plus something else. God does not tolerate Jesus plus whatever I think is okay. It's Christ and Christ alone. And we come to Him through Christ. And because of that, as we come into Romans chapter 12, because of the mercies of God, we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice to God. A whole sacrifice, a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. And because of the way we've trained ourselves as sinful sinners, we must renew our minds and begin to think as God thinks and compare ourselves and what we want to do and the actions we want to take according to God's Word. And so we renew our minds and we serve Him with our lives. And today we're going to continue the series that we began 2 weeks ago on what does genuine love look like? What does genuine love look like? We're going to continue through this burst of commands that Paul gives in Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 9. He begins to go through several commands, and they're really not well ordered or anything like that. It's just a burst. He doesn't give a lot of explanation to them. But we saw that they have a general theme in Romans 12, verse 9, where he says, where we read, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. It's not a play acting or fake love. It's a genuine love. But I told you that there's no verb there in the Greek, and we would literally translate it the genuine love. The genuine love. And so all these commands, I believe, fall under that category of genuine love. Paul is giving us a set of commands that tell us how to live if we're going to show genuine love. And in verses 9 through 13, as a recap, we noted that genuine love is training our desires to detest evil and be devoted to what is good. We must train our desires to detest evil and be devoted to what is good. Genuine love is devoting yourself to your brothers and sisters in Christ, showing that you value them by putting them first and ministering to their needs. And then genuine love is dedicating yourself to fervently and faithfully serving the Lord with your best until He calls you home. He gave His all for you. It makes sense that you give your all for Him. And it is exciting to serve the Lord, but it may sometimes seem mundane. And that's why this afternoon when our committees meet, I've called it the Committed to Christ Committee Sunday. Because sometimes we think of committee work as not much fun, but you know what? It's serving the Lord. And so let's come and let's give our all for the Lord this afternoon. But we're going to skip verse 14 today. Now, don't worry, we're going to come back to it after our missions conference. We're going to lump it in together with verses 17 through 21 as God helps us to see genuine love towards those who persecute us and those we would consider our enemies. But today we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. Let's read those together. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And so let's get started on this look at part two of what does genuine love look like? What is genuine love? First, we see that genuine love joins in the highs and lows of life. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. What Paul is speaking of here is empathy. Webster's dictionary defines empathy as the action of understanding, being aware of, and being sensitive to, and vicariously experiencing the feelings, thoughts, and experiences of another. To empathize with someone, to rejoice when they are rejoicing, to weep when they are weeping. thinking of rejoicing. There are many things that bring rejoicing in our lives. There's weddings, new homes, new cars, new jobs, promotions, children, grandchildren, unexpected financial gains, a loved one getting baptized. All these bring joy in the lives of people. Now, we are told that we are to rejoice with others, but here's the natural tendency that we have. Jealousy and envy when good things happen to other people. Jealousy and envy. Boy, I wish that would happen to me. Or envy. I don't particularly like that person too much. I wish that hadn't happened to them. Not only do I wish I had it, I wish they didn't. Jealousy and envy. And we snicker and laugh, but the thing of it is, beloved, sometimes, especially for those that don't have a lot, when our brothers and sisters in Christ who have things get even more things, it's kind of tough to rejoice, right? And then sometimes when we have things that we've worked hard for, and then somebody else, they get them, and you don't feel like they necessarily deserve them, oh, then we have trouble rejoicing. See, jealousy and envy and judgmentalism, those are all enemies of genuine love. And we are told to rejoice with those who rejoice. We need to empathize with those who are rejoicing in genuine love. And we're to join with them in their joy. Because, quite frankly, it's all of grace, isn't it? Even if you work hard and save and for something and put back, look, it's by God's grace that you were able to work and to put back and to have things. And that some calamity didn't occur in your life and take things away from you. So we don't really deserve what we have. God is the giver. And so we should rejoice with those who rejoice. But then we are also told that we are to weep with those who weep. So many things bring people to tears. Death, divorce, abuse, disaster, sickness, calamity, loss of work. Life is full of difficult circumstances that bring sorrow. And the natural tendency that we have is that we withdraw ourselves from those who are experiencing sorrow. We feel for them, maybe sympathize with them, but we're afraid to come along and afraid we might say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. Don't know what to say. Don't know what to do. We grieve and we hurt for others, but we keep ourselves at a distance. Distance, whether physical or emotionally, is the enemy of genuine love. Genuine love does not shrink back from the heartache of others, but enters into their lives and brings comfort, kindness, and tries to ease the pain. Distance is an enemy of genuine love. But sometimes it's a little more nefarious than that. Sometimes when bad things happen to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we think, well, they deserve that. And so we keep our distance then as well, and we don't weep with feel like they got what was coming to them. Or we feel like they've had a blessed life and it's about time maybe something sorrowful happened to them. Beloved, we begin to place ourselves in God's throne, in His seat, when we do those things. We are to weep with those who weep. We are to come alongside in the difficult times of life and have compassion on people. Jesus joined in the celebration at the wedding of Cana, did He not? Rejoicing with those who rejoiced. But He also wept at Lazarus' death. When He came upon the scene and He saw the people that He loved grieving over the loss of Lazarus, Jesus knew that Lazarus would be resurrected, didn't He? But He saw the sorrow that death brought, and He wept. And we are to come alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are to weep with them, and we are trying to bring comfort in their lives. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8 says this, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. And as Christian brothers and sisters, we are to join with one another in all these times. As our Christian brothers and sisters should be able to say of us, they've been by my side through thick and thin. They were there for me, not just in the good times, but in the difficult times as well. And so the application for us, I'm to come alongside my brothers and sisters in Christ through the ups and downs of life. If you have trouble rejoicing with something that good, with something good happening in your brother or sister's life, where's the problem lie? With you, right? And if you have trouble entering in and helping and coming along and comforting, then the problem again lies with you, because God has commanded us to come alongside when people are in difficult times and when they are suffering, to try to help them. It's what Jesus did over and over and over. He saw the multitudes. He had compassion on them, and he served them. Some prideful enemies of genuine love. Genuine love, look at verse 16. Genuine love humbly identifies with all your brethren. Romans 12, verse 16. It says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Genuine love humbly identifies with all your brethren. The words in our ESV there, translated harmony and haughty, are the same word in the Greek, and it means opinion, to have an opinion on something. In your King James or other translations, it will say, be of the same mind, same opinion. Don't set your mind on high things. The Greek word means to have an opinion on something. And so the theme we see here is your opinion of others and your opinion of self. Your opinion of others and your opinion of self. When it talks about living in harmony, I believe it's talking about being impartial. Impartial in how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. Your opinion of others. Don't value one person over another. Be impartial. Then your opinion of yourself. And there's two things that we're given about our opinion of ourselves here. It says, don't be haughty. That word means a social climber. A social climber. Don't be a social climber who creates cliques that isolates other people. That's not genuine love. Don't be filled with social ambition. Don't be consumed with fitting in with the popular crowd. Instead, it says, to associate with the lowly. We are to be sure to associate ourselves with everyone of our brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of their social status. We are to be willing to do menial tasks. That word, to associate with the lowly, that phrase, to associate with the lowly, you'll see in your translations, it'll also have a footnote that says, or to do menial tasks. And it depends. The translators have to make a decision there. And they almost unanimously choose to say associate with the lowly. But the word, depending on whether you take the verb a certain way or another, can also mean to do menial tasks. But the same thing is in mind. Don't think yourself above others. They have a saying back home that says, don't get above your raisin. Right? Don't think yourself too good to do the menial task, and don't think yourself too good to associate with your brothers and sisters in Christ who are not necessarily on the same rung of the social ladder that you're on. God doesn't see us that way. You shouldn't see yourself that way. So your opinion of yourself, don't be a social climber in church. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And then the second thing that Paul points out here about ourselves, it says, never be wise in your own sight. Don't be conceited. Don't think you're smarter than everyone else. Don't think that you're the smartest person in the room whenever you walk in. We are to be humble. John MacArthur says this, a conceited, self-promoting Christian is a serious contradiction. James 2, verses 1 through 8, talk about us being impartial in with our brothers and sisters in Christ. James 2, he writes this, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thought? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well." We are to be impartial in our treatment of people. Now, what gets in the way of that? Well, we have prideful enemies of genuine love, thinking that you're better than others because of your social status. And that's what James directly talked about there. Our popularity or our prominence does not make us better or more important than other people. Young people, just because you have a lot more people who follow you or like you on your social media doesn't mean you're better than other people. And just because you have ins and outs, older people, with people of influence in this world doesn't mean you're better than other people. Our neighbors, we're to love them as ourselves. Our social status does not make us better or more important than our brothers in Christ. In fact, we are to prefer one another over anybody else. We talked about that 2 weeks. Another prideful enemy of genuine love is our finances, our wealth, and our possessions. They do not make us more important or better than anybody else. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, if you have a nice house or a poor house. God loves you, and you are valuable in his eyes, and we are to value one another equally. Another enemy of genuine love in our day is race. Our skin color, or our heritage, or our cultural upbringing, these are things by which people say, well, I'm better than you, or I'm more important than you. And it is evil, and it is wicked, and it is not of God. In fact, we consider ourselves less important than our brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of their social status, their finances, or their race, or their culture. Philippians 2:3 says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." Those are the two things that Paul commanded us about ourselves, right? Selfish ambition, climbing the social ladder. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." We're never to say, I'm more important than you. Our attitude is, you are more important than me. I love this quote by Sinclair Ferguson. "If Christ is not ashamed to indwell them, I will not be slow to embrace them." Christ is not ashamed to indwell them, then I will not be slow to embrace them. The application for us, I must do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but humbly count others more significant than myself. So, what does genuine, non-hypocritical love look like? Well, in verses 15 and 16, we see that genuine love is coming alongside my brothers and sisters in Christ through the ups and downs of life. And genuine love is doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but considering others more significant than myself. Jesus Christ exemplified genuine love. In Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, it says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus Christ came down and dwelt among us. He experienced the things that we experience, the highs and lows of life. And so he's not a God that says, well, I know what you're talking about, even though I've never experienced it. No, he experienced it. He was tempted like we were, yet he did it without sin. He certainly saw highs and lows in his life. He saw the wonderful healings and the joy and the thankfulness that people expressed to him as he ministered in their lives. But he also saw the hate and the judgmentalism that came from the Pharisees and the rejection by his own hometown and others, to the point that he was placed on a cross for our sins. Philippians chapter 2 speaks of Christ, how his attitude and how we ought to have his attitude as well, his opinion. Philippians 2 verses 5 through 8 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be held onto." In other words, he didn't come down here and say, "I'm God, worship me." He let that go. He let that go and was led of the Spirit. It says verse 7, "But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." You see, Christ put us first. He said we were more significant than himself. And thank God he did. Hebrews 12:2 says that we are to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that was set before him? Eternal fellowship with us, beloved. He knew that if he went through the cross, then we would be able to be with him. And so he endured it. Oh, he despised the shame. He didn't take pleasure in being spat upon, stripped naked and beaten. No, he despised that part. But he did it that we might have a Savior we could put our faith in, be restored to God, and to have peace with God through him. So if Christ did this for us, we ought to do that for one another. Let us come alongside our brothers and sisters in the highs and lows of life. Let us be with them through thick and through thin. Let us not concern ourselves with being popular or influential, but rather let us associate with our brothers and sisters, all of them, from the ones who are highly esteemed to the ones who are looked down upon by this world. And let's serve them in genuine love. Are you showing genuine love for your brothers and sisters in Christ?